this morning. Turn with me to Mark chapter 5, verse 21, if you would stand. Beautiful story of about a father and his daughter. Bible says, and when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. Behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. Drop down to verse 35. It says, while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest the master any further? There's no need to bother Jesus any further. It's too late. The Bible says, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler, be not afraid, only believe. He was saying, trust me, trust me. He said, I know that what you're hearing and what you're seeing don't give you any reason to hold on to hope or to still trust in what I'm going to do. But he said, just trust me. From that point on, the Bible says that he told the crowd to go away, and he said, Peter, James, and John, come with me. And they went to the house of the rulers. When they got there, they saw the tumult, the Bible calls it, just as you would expect to see when a small child would die. You would see people crying. You would see quite a sight, I'm sure. Bob says, when he was come in, he said to them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but merely sleeps. The Bible goes on to say that they laughed him to scorn. They laughed so hard it was embarrassing. Laughed him to scorn. Has anybody here ever been said something and you embarrassed yourself and people just laughed at you until you had to leave the room? You just couldn't wait to get out of there. It's a horrible feeling. But there was two people there that day that weren't laughing. I promise you that. The mother and the father that were there, they weren't laughing. He put them all out and he said, he got the father and the mother and them that were with him, the disciples, and entered into where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. Arise. Amen. You may be seated today. I want to speak to you for a few moments this morning on trust. Trust. Trust is one of those words that's easy for us to say to somebody else who's going through a difficult time in their life. Just trust. Just believe. But it's a whole different story when it's us that's on the other end. It's easy to tell somebody to trust, and it's difficult to apply it to our own circumstance sometimes. We are a society of legalities and paperwork and documentation, all based upon keeping somebody good to their word. It used to be a time when a man could shake another man's hand and they could make million-dollar deals based upon a handshake and a promise. But somewhere along the way, a man's word doesn't seem to mean that much anymore. Even Ronald Reagan made the famous statement, trust but verify. It's because there's something gnawing away in the back of those of our minds that have been burnt before that I won't be taken advantage of again. I'm not going to be let down again. I'm not going to be the one that's left holding the bag this time. We've been burnt before. We've been hurt before. We've had things said to us and the people not follow through and make good on their word. And so trust is one of those things that that is very difficult for us to grasp hold of, real, honest to goodness trust. You know, sometimes life can be going along just fine when all of a sudden it'll take a nosedive, and it's easy to trust the Lord when the waters are smooth, but it's difficult sometimes when the waves begin to roll in and things begin to take a turn for the worse. And we begin to look around and say, God, are you really here? Are you going to keep us? Are you going to save us? Paul was in the ship and they were certain that they were all going to die. Paul said, toss everything overboard, but don't a single one of you get off of this ship, because everybody that stays on this ship is going to live. And it was hard for them to trust in what he said, but they found out that the God that Paul served was a God that could be trusted, but not until they'd gone through the storm. You know, the other morning, I was so tired last, it's been almost a month now of just, day in and day out, something haywire is going on. Lots of things are going on, and we've got some things going on here at the church, a new roof and things that just take time, things, my own personal life and work and at FedEx and work at the church and heart attacks and sicknesses and illnesses and all these other things taking place. And I was just exhausted. I told my wife last Sunday night when I drifted off to sleep, I said, do not wake me up tomorrow morning. I said, I'm going to get some rest. I got to get some sleep. But everything seemed to be calming down. I was looking forward to just having a day to myself, just getting kind of caught up and doing some things. And things seemed to be going fine. I drifted off to sleep Sunday night and everything was all right. And I thought, well, I'll get some rest. But at 5 a.m. Monday morning, the phone rang. And I looked over at it, and I was really shocked that I could even see. My glasses weren't right there, but I could see that on the other end of the line on the home phone was my daughter calling me. And I thought, well, she's probably calling to say that one of the boys is sick and we don't have to watch our grandsons today, and just kind of letting us know early enough so we can just go on back to bed. But that wasn't the case. She called and told me, she said, hey, Dad, said, I've got Bennett up at the hospital here in the emergency room. He's running a high fever. Brought him up here and they're going to send him to Cardinal Glennon Hospital. They want to send him by ambulance. Well, he went in with just a little respiratory deal that, you know, spiked his fever a little bit. And I thought, ambulance, what's going on? I don't get it. Why are they, you can't take him yourself. You know, all of a sudden I'm thinking money, you know, here we go. These kids are, you know, going to get hit with all these bills. And I just didn't see the need for the ambulance ride over. And the more I thought about it, the more uncomfortable I became. I thought, something's going on here that's not right. And I went ahead and told my wife after laying there a couple more minutes. I said, I'm going to get up and get dressed and see what's going on. And I got my clothes on, got ready, and Bryce showed up to drop Easton off at our house. And I told him, I said, if you want company, I said, I'm going to ride along with you. He said, yeah, come on. We went up to the hospital and got in and began to look around. You know, Bennett looked fine. Everything looked normal. And the nurses were treating him good. And we were trying to understand what was actually going on here when all of a sudden they called in this EMT, the flight chopper crew. They went and picked them up from Cardinal Glennon and brought them into Sparta. And when they came in the room, I had been relatively just confused for the most part until the EMT people got there from Cardinal Glennon, which was a whole different miracle that we even had them come in, that I'll go into detail with you another time. But the fact that they were there, but I noticed the look on the woman's face when she walked through the door and she looked at the monitoring system that was going on. I caught that. I was very perceptive of what was going on when they came in, but I didn't understand why she had that look. And come to find out, he had a very, very rapid heartbeat. His heart was beating approximately 300 beats per minute. And a baby's heart rate can go a little faster than an adult's, quite a bit faster. But 300 beats a minute, I don't care what you are, 300 beats a minute is fast. And they became very concerned and they began to try different things to get him, his heart to slow back down. And finally, the nurse, she said, I'm going to go make a phone call. And she went into the other room, and she came back. She said, I've just talked to the doctor. And she said, we are going to give him a medicine that is going to should slow his heart rate back down. And I said, well, good. Okay, we got a medication. We'll get his heart rate slowed back down. They start pulling out all these other gadgets and gizmos. And I started noticing what they were. And they were resuscitation devices. And she saw the look on my face, I'm sure, and she stopped and said, now let me just explain to you what's going on here. She said, this monitor that you're seeing up here, monitoring his heart rate, said, when this medicine hits his heart, it is going to stop his heart. He's going to flatline. Well, she just ruined my day right there. I went from having a normal day. I went from feeling a little bit sorry for myself about not getting enough rest to all of a sudden my world just came crashing down around me. Here I was looking at my grandson. He looks completely and totally normal. He's not acting fussy. Nothing's going on. He's contented. It doesn't look like anything's wrong. But I know that something is desperately wrong with this child. And they began to prep him and get him ready. And things were rapidly taking place, and I just got to say, for the record, I could never be more proud of his mother and father, Bryce and Mallory Jones. Man, I tell you what, they handled that situation, that crisis, with godliness and dignity, and just I just very proud of them as parents of our grandson. And I'm watching this thing go down, and I'm just kind of standing there, and Mallory's leaning over Bennett, just kind of talking softly to him, and Bryce is, he's kind of backed away in a corner, and he's hunched down in a corner with his head down in his hand, and he's praying. I know what he's doing. The kid could be my own son. I can almost read his thoughts sometimes, and he's praying, you know, that God will just have his way in this situation. And I've got my eyes wide open. I'm not closing my eyes, and they begin to administer, and everything seemed to be fine. And about 3 seconds later, you saw that little child look up at his mother and try to gasp for air, trying to get air in his lungs, and the world came to a screeching halt for me. It felt like 6 seconds took 6 years to go by. And then all of a sudden I heard that nurse say, well, there it is, and talking just in that very reassuring voice, and he just began to breathe normally again. That heart rate went right back down to where it was supposed to be, and I began, this old grandpa, I almost said, man, you better get the paddles out because you're going to need them on me. I was having trouble dealing with that. I'm telling you, there are times in our life where it's easy for me to stand up here and preach to a congregation, get fired up and throw my finger up in the air and talk with a preacher voice and take authority and tell you to trust God. Don't you give up on God. But it's difficult when it's you in the hospital. It's a little bit more hard when it comes down to facing the facts that something wrong could take place in your life, and you have to face that for yourself. It's easy to stand there and tell somebody else how to deal with their problem, and it's more difficult to apply it to your own situation that you're going through. I'm not telling you anything you don't already know. It was me this week. It was my wife. It was our family. It'll be your family another time, or it has been your family at another time. We're not so different from Jairus. You see, sometimes we find ourselves in situations that are difficult and perplexing. Job the encourager said, man is born unto trouble. It's all part of life. If you're going to live, you're going to have troubles. And this man we're talking about this morning was in one of life's major crises. When you find in yourself in a situation like Jairus was in, you become willing to do things that you've never done before. Protocol and formalities go out the windows. Business as usual is put aside. All that matters is getting to the heart of the matter. See, Jairus, the Bible tells us who he was. He was a leader in the synagogue. He understood formalities. He understood protocol. He wasn't just a rude, obnoxious person that just barged his way into a situation, but he understood that there were ways to get things done. But he also understood that there's times when you got to throw formalities out the window. Times when protocol, you don't have time for protocol. He understood the necessity of his situation demanded that he bypass so many of the things that he held dear and true to his heart. You know, the times when we need something from God, but we find ourselves being prim and proper, and we want to do a little patty cake with God and say, God, I want you to take care of my needs. But I'll tell you something this morning. When you get desperate enough, when you find yourself in a place, amen, where nothing in this world can take the problem away from you, when you have to learn how to really trust in God, you'll do away with protocol. You'll do away with formalities. It won't matter to you. You'll toss pride out the window. It won't be long before you'll find yourself in an altar with your hands raised high and tears flowing down your face, and you can receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost just like two did this morning.
Amen. Right.
Amen. I believe in etiquette. I believe in formalities, and I believe that traditions have their place, but there are times, amen, when we have things come into our life that call for desperate measures, when they call for times for us to bump our way through and not worry about being nice or kind, but we have to get what we need in order to understand that we can still trust Him in our time of need. Jairus wasn't the only one with a need that day. The Bible says that there were many. That's why the crowd had gathered. But he just worked his way through the crowd. He had to get to the master. He's on his way. The thing I love about this story, I read to you Mark chapter 21, or chapter 5, verse 21 through 23, which told you of the need. My daughter's at the point of death. Then we picked it back up again in verse 35, where the ruler of the house comes and says it's too late. But then Jesus goes ahead and goes to the house, and he walks with them, and he gets laughed to scorn. And then he walks into the room with mother, father, and the three disciples that are with him. He says, daughter, arise, which gives us hope, kind of gives us some inspiration on how this story ended. But sandwiched in between those verses is another story that you've heard about as well. Because they're on their way, you know, he comes and he kneels down at Jesus' feet, and he's not knowing what kind of response he's going to get, but Jesus says, I'll come with you. Well, that's step number one. And so they began to make their way to his house, and along their way, and I'm sure Jairus couldn't get there quick enough, you know, he understands that every second is counting here. He knows that his daughter is very near to her life being over, and so he's probably rushing and leading the pack. Nobody was out in front of him, and he can't get the crowd to come along. And all of a sudden, Jesus seemed to be doing pretty good staying up with him, when he turns around and Jesus is not there anymore. He turns around and he sees that Jesus has stopped. And he's got to be thinking, we don't have time for this. We don't have time for you to take care of somebody else's need. Why are you stopping? Why is the crowd stopping? Don't you realize that there is a desperate need at hand? I can see him now turn around going back saying, what's going on? Come on, we got to go. And Jesus says, who touched me?
Yes.
Jairus is probably thinking, oh my word. The disciple, he's just thinking what the disciple said. The disciple said, what do you mean who touched you? People all around you bumping. He said, this guy that you're following now, he bumped and battered his way through the entire crowd just to get to you. Everybody's touching you. Jesus says, no, wait. Jairus says, come on. Somebody touched me. I felt virtue. There was something different take place here that I believe probably helped Jairus along the way. See, this little lady with an issue of blood, Jairus wasn't the only one bumping his way through the crowd. This little lady with the issue of blood, she also had to nudge her way and work her way through the crowd until she reached the hem of his garment, and she reached that hand, and she touched the hem of his garment, and Jesus felt something different.
Yes.
Come out of the person that believed and had faith in him.
Yes.
There are people that touch Jesus, and there are people that touch Jesus.
Come on.
There are people that brush up against him casually, and then there are people that desperately reach out just to get a fingertip upon him. And Jesus knows the difference. Two things could have taken place here. Jairus could have said, you know what, forget it. I thought I was the most important thing. He could have walked away from his blessing. As a matter of fact, there was another thing that took place here in this story that just about would have crushed any man. But something began to happen here, because as soon as Jesus was done with the lady and he healed her, he's just getting ready to go about his business and head back to Jairus' house, when all of a sudden somebody from the house of Jairus comes over and says, it's too late, she's gone. It's over. We failed. But Jesus simply says, come on, let's go. Let's go. Jairus could have said, it's too late. It's over. I'm angry with you now. It's too late. We could have made it, but now she's already gone. Why couldn't we have stopped on our way back? After all, that woman has been sick for 12 years. She wasn't as critical as my daughter, and now you've wasted time on this lady that could have waited when you could have gotten to her later, and my daughter is gone. Jairus could have been angry. He could have been shattered. He could have been broken. But instead, he chose to trust. Now, I know I'm talking to some folks here this morning that have found yourself in a place where you can't see God and you can't feel God, and all that you're ever hearing is people that saying it's too late, it's over, it's gone, there's no going back. But I'm telling you this morning, somebody needs to hear what I'm saying. You can still trust God. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care how far gone it seems to be. Amen. I don't care how dead it seems to be in your life. If you can walk with Jesus, Jesus Christ can raise the dead back to the living. Amen. God can go into a situation and heal things that seem so far gone. You can trust him. Don't you ever give up. Don't you ever let your faith waver. If Jesus said, I'm willing to go with you, let him go with you and trust him. What we have to understand is that God's delays are not necessarily God's denials. Just because he makes us wait,
yes,
just because he says not now, just because we seem like we're second-hand citizen, sometimes God has a pathway of getting us where we need to be that we don't realize what he's doing until it's already done. Mary and Martha thought Jesus was late too. 4 days late. They were close enough friends with Jesus. They just spoke real plain. Said, if you'd have been here, we wouldn't have lost him. If you'd have been here, he would not have died. I love what he said. Jesus looked at him and he said, Lazarus is dead. You know, with the young lady, he said, she's not dead. She's sleeping. They laughed him to scorn. But with Mary and Martha, he looked at him and said, he's gone. He's gone. That'd be a very bold statement to hear. Be a lot to take in to hear from Jesus. For Jesus to say, he's gone, that would have seemed to crush any hope that they might have had. But then he follows it up by saying this, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there. What? My goodness, can you imagine? If he'd have been anybody else, I would imagine that Mary or Martha would have slapped one of them. Would have slapped for saying that. He's dead, and I'm glad I wasn't here to heal him. I'm glad I wasn't here. But because I wasn't here, now you're going to be able to see something you've never seen before. He said, to the intent that ye may believe, nevertheless, let us go in unto him. Jesus took this broken man named Jairus. He looks at him, but he doesn't apologize. He doesn't say, I'm so sorry. I'm sorry I stopped for this woman. Maybe we could have made it. I'm sorry for it. Why doesn't he apologize? Because there's no need. He knows what's about ready to happen. He's about ready to teach a man that he can trust Jesus Christ. He simply looks at him and he says, "Be not afraid. Only believe me. Trust me." Would you stand this morning? We don't always get what we ask for. Sometimes it's not God's way. Sometimes there's a bigger plan. Sometimes there's some things in the works that we don't understand. I'm glad for the scripture in the Word of God that says His ways are higher than my ways, because to me that lets me know that I don't have to understand how He works to know that He works.
Yes.
And when I don't get what I want, or when I get that phone call, when you get the phone call, we may not understand it, but I know this. Till the day that He calls me home, I'm going to trust Him. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to quit believing. I don't care the negative reports that comes in. I don't care if everybody else walks away. I don't care if nobody else wants to serve Him. I don't care if the rest of the world turns into a bunch of atheists. I know in whom I put my trust. I've been disappointed before when God has chosen to do things in a manner in which made my life a little more difficult or a little more empty. But I've learned in living that I can trust Him. There'll come a day when maybe we can sit around the table and have a discussion. Jesus will be sitting at that table. I believe He'll be able to sit down and say, "This is why. This is why I couldn't give you your way at this point in time, because there was something that depended upon it going this way. I do know this, that whatever he does it so that more people will come to know Him." Would you bow your heads this morning? I want to say to you today the same thing that Jesus told Jairus: be not afraid, only believe me. The Lord is looking for somebody this morning to hear Him. Maybe you're going through a valley, a dark time. Maybe there are some things that are battering your mind and some things that are making your body feel weary and you just feel worn out. You can't find answers, and I'm not here to promise you answers. All I can say is you can trust Him. You can still believe in Him.